We have a little geeks. Hey everyone, this
welcome
morning
to the Grace Hour today. Our Christian program takes a dive into the believers.
We need take a dive.
Daily challenges. We dove right in. Who needs an intro when you're doing a Christian program?
Yeah.
That helps us to learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, director of Maryland Bible College and Seminary.
Indeed.
I am joined by Philippe Siragi, director.
Ex-director of
Maryland. I wasn't gonna go there. Director of the Young Adults Ministry at Greater Grace World Outreach.
Indeed.
And today we're actually gonna be talking about the prosperity gospel and how it has affected the theology of the church and just church in general, Christians' views on money.
Yeah.
So we're going to dive right into it. We have lots of questions to talk about. We have lots of different verses we could go over. But maybe to set things up, I'm going to do what I always do. I'm going to kick it over to Philippe, and I'm going to say, what are your like main introductory thoughts to this topic today?
Okay, so before I do, I think I want to refer everybody to yesterday's broadcast. It was on the Christian view of money in general, and I think it's interesting to balance that out, because I think you might hear some things from us today because we have a very narrow topic, and you might think like money is a problem, and money is not a problem, you know, in that per se. The love of money, the Bible says, is a problem. So that's something we might go back to. Because I think it comes along with the prosperity gospel. You know, we make such money central that it becomes a love of money. But I think yesterday's broadcast, and the whole week really, but yesterday and today might balance something out. So if you want to have like an objective approach to the topic, then maybe you have to listen to both. So that's my thought for now.
Awesome. So stop listening to us right now.
Yeah. No. Well,
go back. Do whatever you want. If you get a chance throughout the week, go back to the Monday special episode on how Christians view money in a general sense. It'll give you a really good foundation.
Yeah.
So that when you know, hear our episode, maybe you listen to it again on playback later, you know that we're addressing a very specific aspect.
Yeah.
Of the way that money can be mishandled or mistreated or not thought about correctly in Christian circles, especially in relation to the prosperity gospel. Yeah. So if we were to define what the prosperity gospel was, I think we had a few buzzwords the last time we did an episode. Do you remember those buzzwords?
Well, we had name it and claim it.
Name it and claim it.
Yeah, that would be one.
Yeah.
It's the most famous one, maybe. I mean, I don't know if I think it's kind of prerogative words. It's not like being used by those who believe it. They call it the blessing. But there's
the blessing.
You know, so there's many ways. I mean, over the years, and it started really 100 years ago, because I don't think you have any... I mean, we have verses in the Bible that could just be misinterpreted to the extent of using they vindicate the idea of the prosperity gospel. But no, like it's maybe the 1905 was like the famous revival, quote unquote. That I'm just saying this, you know, in Azusa, you know, in Azusa Street in Florida, and started a new movement that came along with the idea of the prosperity gospel. So they call it the blessing. There's so many movements out there that came at the same time.
Yeah.
And not every movement that came out of that is prosperity gospel. Like you cannot put all the charismatic church and the Pentecostal church in the same area. The prosperity gospels are really a handful of big, well-known, you know, preachers that go worldwide and preach about it. And it goes along with the idea of being healthy as well. So, and if you don't have that, then the problem you have is that it's your faith. Your faith is not strong enough. That's another issue we can talk about.
I got a story primed and ready for that one.
Should we dive right in? This is what the intro says. We dive into daily challenges.
We're diving in.
And we especially dive with dove, because you have to conjugate the verb. We dove without the intro music.
We jumped into the cold water, not prepared.
Yeah.
This first parable...
He threw us a curveball today. Like he just decided.
Our producer was just like, "Go!"
He just wanted to leave us hanging in there. That's not nice.
But okay,
we'll forgive him.
This first parable addresses that question of, you know, how much faith do you need in order? So the prosperity gospel has a lot to do with how much faith do you have.
Yes.
If you have the faith, you will be healed. If you have the faith, you will have material wealth. You will have material blessings and physical and spiritual happiness.
Yes.
Right? So that question, do you have the faith? And the disciples actually say to Christ, this is Luke chapter 17. Yes. This is the unprofitable servant. It's a really... really interesting parable. And the apostles say in verse 5, Lord, increase our faith.
Yeah.
Increase our faith. Okay, so the disciples are asking for it. The ones who are following yes. closely after Christ, they are asking God, increase our faith.
Yes.
It's almost demanding it. It's not even a question. It's just a command. Increase our faith. And this is how Jesus responds. And the Lord said in verse 6, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed,
yeah.
you might say unto this sycamine tree, be you plucked up by the root, and be you planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
Yeah.
So the big thing here in this little parable, this little story, illustration really, that Jesus is putting in front of his disciples, he's saying, you guys have the wrong perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You're asking me or commanding me or whatever, increase our faith.
Yeah.
It's not about how much faith you have.
Yeah.
It's about who you put your faith in.
Yeah.
It's about the object of your faith, not the amount, whether or not there even is an amount.
Yeah.
He says all you need is this tiny bit of faith, faith the size of a mustard seed. If you had that, amazing, miraculous things could happen. But not because of your faith or the size of it.
Yes.
But because of the person, the size of the God that you're putting your faith in.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, the man standing right
yeah.
in front of them.
Yeah. I think the view of faith that most people have, including us sometimes when we think about it, and I do that test sometimes when I teach the class on faith and asking the question, how would you define faith? You know, and then most people try to define it. It's very nebulous, but we have a clear definition in Hebrews 11.
Yeah.
You know, and then most people don't realize that. But the funniest thing about faith is also it's very self-centered. Like, it's all about me having enough or not enough faith. And I think it's very clear in the prosperity gospel. That's one of the issues that I have with that idea, is that if you have it, then it's because it shows your faith. And if you don't have it, you know, it shows that you don't have faith. But in Mark 9:24, you know, we have this famous catchphrase now, you know, it's like, help our unbelief. You know, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Yeah.
And I think it's the idea that shows many times in Scripture that the amount of faith we have has no bearing at all in God's action. And also, the faith in itself, and then the idea of the mountain, you know, the grain of,
yeah.
of seed of faith that can move mountains, shows mm-hmm. the idea that what matters the most in faith is not the faith itself, but it's the object of our faith.
Yeah.
If I put my faith in God, like today you and I sat in our chairs, I don't think you question whether or not these chairs, you know, are going to hold us.
Right.
And we're both pretty big guys. We let's say we're over 150 pounds, you know, a little more
wow,
than that.
Wow, that was but, very nice of you to
yeah,
say
Yeah, I know,
like
but
that.
I'm same thing for me. I'm just, you know, I'm closer to 250 than anything, but it's okay. But the point being, like, why don't we, you know, so we exercise faith, you know, in those chairs because we're used to see them every Tuesday afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't question their reliability. We could, but we don't.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, so we do exercise faith in that way, but the object is the chair, and the chair cannot do anything for me. So
yeah.
can I move mountains because I believe in the chair? No. But can I move mountains? Can mountains be moved if I believe in God? The answer is yes.
Yes.
So it's not the amount, you know. Like Jesus said, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you can move mountains. He didn't say if you have a mountain size of faith, you can move a mustard seed. You know, it's not,
yeah.
So has nothing to do with the amount.
Right.
You know, it has to do with who is doing it.
Yeah.
That's a very big distinction.
Oh, yeah, it's huge. I believe it's E.M. Bounds who said something to the effect of, I might butcher this quote a little bit, but you get the general idea. A prayer of faith does not move the mountain itself,
yeah.
but a prayer of faith moves God, who then can move the mountain,
yes.
which I think is just this amazing recalibration
yes.
of our walk with God
yeah.
to say, it's not about me.
Yeah.
It's about you.
Mm-hmm.
You're the one who was up on that cross. You're the one who paid for my sins.
Yeah.
You're the one who rose from the dead and made a way for us to
yeah.
walk with you. And all we're doing is putting our faith in that person,
yeah.
that sacrifice, those selfless acts of our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And in so doing, we're not even focused on the material things that we, you know, that we think we should be growing in abundance in.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, we agree.
We agree.
Agreed.
Okay.
Yeah, we're
all
on
right.
the same page.
So we have.
You want to tackle those questions?
Yeah, let's do it. All we right. got one of our first questions here. How has the prosperity gospel affected the way Christians think specifically about money?
Yeah. Well, there's two ways, I think, to answer that. One is I don't think it has that much. And I would say, you know, because I don't, you know, like as a Christian, I don't think we think we're influenced by the prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So on the other way to focus on that answer would be, yes, it has affected those who believe it.
Right.
Mostly.
Yes.
So, but like maybe a small disclaimer here, I would also say that there is a good challenge that comes out of the prosperity gospel. It's like it shakes us up that we don't have that theology, but wondering, okay, am I really trusting God? You know,
yeah.
You know, okay. So that's a very good challenge. On the other hand, I think sometimes it might put us in the wrong way that I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but I might just have that as a byproduct in my mind that mm-hmm. maybe I'm not blessed because mm-hmm. you know so. So in a way, I don't think the prosperity gospel has affected the whole of Christianity. Mm-hmm. It has affected those who believe in it.
Yeah.
But it also has these sideways of tackling the Christians in that idea that maybe, you know, maybe we are depriving ourselves mm-hmm. from blessings because we don't pray for those. You know,
mm-hmm.
like the book of, you know, the book that came out maybe 15 years ago, The Prayer of Jabez, you know, so it basically... It's not the prosperity gospel at all,
mm-hmm.
but it kind of took the prosperity gospel through the prayer of Jabez things. Maybe as Christians, we should think more like this, mm-hmm. you know. And I think there's room for us as Christians to realize, okay, does God want more for my life? Yes, but I think the way we measure prosperity is one of the issues that I have with prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
That would be one way to answer the question, I think.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, no, that's very good. I have a list here of... of some possible ways that you may not even realize you're thinking this way. Like you said, sometimes the prosperity gospel just sneaks in as this little tiny bit of works that you can do
yeah.
that would somehow benefit and grow and increase your relationship and your standing with God. And that's not the case. So here are some warning signs that you can look out for. If you've ever thought this way, you may be slightly affected by the yeah. prosperity gospel. You may be thinking that like there's some material blessing coming to you based on something that you are acting in or believing in. The first one is you believe that the Abrahamic covenant is a means to material entitlement.
Yes.
So Abraham was blessed with land, a seed, and a nation.
Yes.
Right? In the Old Testament, starting in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. And that carries through for the nation of Israel.
Yes.
And they do have this material blessing that's granted to them by God.
Yes.
But it's also taken away many times and then reinstated, taken away, reinstated. And it kind of could look like, if that's the only way that you study it, mm-hmm. that God is basing it off of their merit.
Yes.
But when you get to the New Testament and you start to talk about the Abrahamic covenant, we're actually talking about the only avenue we have of blessing through that covenant is through the seed of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So it's really just about, again, the object of our faith.
Yes.
It's about having the relationship yes. with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get into a whole different tangent of what true blessing is
yes.
and what the prosperity gospel says blessing is. And it has nothing to do, for the most part, with material
yeah.
wealth.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one. Should I keep going?
Do you yeah, want, go
did
ahead.
You want,
I,
did you
I
want
think
to mention?
It's good if we go through that. No, I might react to some of the things you're saying.
Okay.
But right now, I just want to join the list.
All right, here's a good one. The second one, Jesus' atonement extends to the sin,
yeah.
the sin of material poverty.
Yes.
Is it a sin to be poor?
According to the prosperity gospel, it is. It's a lack of faith, therefore it's a sin.
Wow. Man. Yeah. I don't like it's it
horrible.
One bit.
It's really horrible. Because it puts
like
people under
bit.
Pressure for the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
Like, and the question, I think when you and I were talking about that topic earlier, so I used to be the director of the Bible College in Paris, or a Bible College in Paris,
mm-hmm.
you know, because, anyway, there was a vast array of theologies represented.
Oh, right.
It
yeah.
was a non-denominational, you know, Bible College in that sense. You know, it's not, it's attached to a church, of course, but it's not reserved for the people in the church. And I want to say 95% of the students we had, you know, were outside, you know, so you had people from the charismatic movements to the Brethren Church. almost like a spectrum, you know, what you can have.
Yeah.
It's interesting, but in so I used to teach systematic theology in the college, and we had this conversation about the gifts of the Spirit, all these things. It was always very interesting conversation we had, and we always went back to the scriptures, and I think it's very helpful for those who believe that this is the prosperity gospel is true, to realize that the things that you're implying that are behind that are contrary to scriptures. But beyond that, which I'm sure we'll cover a little later, the question that I ask of them, you know, is, guys, you believe this to be true? Yes, I do. Okay, show me the results in your life. You know, I provoked one of the students, you know, alone one day and says, you're struggling to pay your bills. You know, it's like, how does that work for you? You know, are you lacking faith? How does that, you know, because you seem to be not thinking about this, but you just, you believe it, but you don't at the same time because you don't repent for your sins. You know, how does that work? And the bigger question really is, like, if we do a survey, which doesn't happen, but I don't know. I know some people that believe the prosperity gospel. I've been, you know, and we know some churches that don't. You look at their medium, you know, income. Do you think they're going to be bigger or higher than those who don't? I don't think so. So, and then many of those things, and that's the bad part, I think. Some preachers go to poor countries and they sell them the idea of the assurance. Okay, if you come to this, you're going to get safe, healthy, you know. And nothing changes in your life. If it was the case, because you have those gatherings, sometimes 500,000 people, and if 500,000 people, at least 10% of them had the faith enough to be rich, then the whole economy of the country would be reversed. Nothing has happened in the last 50 years despite those big gatherings.
Yeah.
So you should ask yourself the question, are there just a few people that have enough faith to leave that?
Yeah.
And many times, I'm going to say something harsh here, but many times the preacher is the only one that gets the benefits.
Yeah.
And that's something that unfortunately something that we should be very careful about.
Yeah. And that's when you really have to take a look at the heart of man.
Yep.
And you have to say, okay, is this person shepherding me? Are they leading me into green pastures, or are they leading me into greener pastures for themselves and kind of leaving us to pick at whatever's left?
Yeah. I mean, the prosperity gospel is a theological way of saying the grass is greener on the other side. That's exactly what it is.
Right.
Your situation is not good enough for you. God has more for you.
Wow.
And it has morphed a little bit now. It used to be I think the prosperity gospel is winding down a little bit because these big names are just getting older, maybe they don't preach as much.
Getting arrested.
Getting arrested. Some of them, it's true actually. And then, so we went from this to like more like a life coach type of saying God wants more in your soul. You know, you have to think differently, speak positive thoughts for yourself. It's the same idea. It's all about this present life. It's all about succeeding here, you know.
Yeah.
So, and there is, it's just contrary to many, many aspects of the Bible, you know, like the idea of tribulations and suffering, all this, you know.
Was Moses wealthy, Philippe?
I don't think he was.
After he left Egypt, was he wealthy? Mm-mm. No, he was a shepherd.
No, he actually left wealth.
He left wealth to follow after God. Was Paul... Saul, who became Paul, was he wealthy?
No, he had to work to make his money.
Yeah.
He had a job besides his preaching. You know, he used to be a tent maker.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
He had to do that to support his own ministry. Yep. Peter and John are walking by someone who's asking for money. And what do they say?
They don't have it.
Silver and gold have I none.
Nope.
But what I do have, I can give to you. And it's faith in Jesus Christ.
But the thing maybe you need to realize, Pastor Matt, is Paul... Peter, John, these guys didn't live in faith, apparently. They
apparently didn't have enough faith. What the heck?
You know, they didn't know God enough to trust him to put them in the place where they would be wealthy. Yes, they made converts. Yes, they planted churches. Then they went all over the world, you know, and planted.
That's not faith.
But that's not faith at all. You know, apparently it's not. So.
According to the prosperity gospel.
We're just having a good time.
Yeah, we are poking fun. And we don't care.
It's not our usual style, but today we're in a mood.
Sometimes we got to do it. Third one on the list. Christians give. Okay, is this like you're asking yourself, is this my attitude? Christians give in order to gain material compensation from God.
Yes.
That's a really big one.
Yes, and you don't have to believe in the prosperity gospel to think this way.
Mm-hmm.
Because you realize, and I know for myself, sometimes I wonder, okay, I am because I believe the Bible ask me to give and tithe.
Yeah.
So I do.
Yeah.
And sometimes I wonder, you know, like, okay, well, you know, like I do it on the day I get my payroll, you know, my paycheck every single time.
Yeah.
But I'm just wondering, and sometimes I'm thinking, okay, what's behind? And I question myself, what's behind my...
Absolutely.
Okay, what if I don't do it?
Mm-hmm.
What if I don't do it?
Yeah.
You know, just to provoke my own reaction and realize, okay, well, I would disobey what I believe is a biblical truth. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, I'm thinking, well, and... funny enough, though I'm not interested in the prosperity gospel, I thought to myself, I'm going to lose some of the blessing from God.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, there is a principle attached there.
Yes.
But I mean, how much it would be easy for us to think that way. Like, now I need to give because God will give me a hundredfold.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
So I can be tempted.
Very, very interesting thoughts on this by Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give.
Yeah.
Not grudgingly or of necessity. There's no reciprocation here that I'm expecting from God, mm-hmm. for God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, myself, toward anyone, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Yeah.
It is not about what you think you'll get in return by giving to God.
Yeah.
We give to God the same way we do anything for God, the same way the unprofitable servant says at the end of all of his duties, wow, I'm unprofitable. I'm just thankful to like be in your kingdom, to be under your in your service.
Yeah.
And it's like we're just giving to God out of he loves a cheerful giver. He loves the heart that's into it.
Yeah.
Is your heart in it? Or is your heart expecting something in return from God? That's just like a small chance to recognize maybe this is like a piece of the prosperity gospel.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Okay, number four.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity.
Yeah, it's such a big one because, so when I like to, the way I like to define faith when I'm people ask, you know, besides Hebrews 11:1, which is the best way to define faith, really? Mm-hmm. Which is kind of a concept breaking what we have. Faith is kind of a nebulous idea, like, you know, it's undefined. It's very defined in the Bible.
Yeah.
But the other thing I like to say is like there's one thing that faith is not. So when you and I got saved, we didn't have an extra organ that was implanted in that secretes faith.
Right.
And that's how people think about faith sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, I need to work more of it. You know, I need to almost like, if I concentrate really hard, that'll be able to secrete more faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very self-centered. And I think we said something along those lines earlier, right?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Faith is a gift. I think that's it's either Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. And then early on in Romans chapter 12, it says, as given to every man the measure of faith.
Yes.
It's given to us, but it's something we're given like in the beginning of our lives. It's given to us. It's just like part of our makeup, but it's not, I like the way you said it, it's not like implanted into us. It's not something extra. Okay. Do I have the last point? I do.
You do.
Prayer is a tool to force God to grant prosperity. Prayer is a tool to force God to grant prosperity.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, well.
I don't know.
Well, it's if we look at this, and none of us would admit that, but we do in a way, like, okay, if I ask. Because, okay, so granted, you know, okay, if I take the framework a little larger, and we say, okay, does the Bible encourage us to pray and ask for needs and wants? Yes.
100%.
100%. So we should. But also the Bible tells me that I should lean and wait on God and accept his answers.
Mm-hmm.
It could be yes, it could be no, it could be maybe, it could be later. I have to accept that. So that's lacking in the prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
But yes, we can pray for things. You know, is it a problem to be rich? Not at all.
No.
It's not a problem to be rich. Like, you can be wealthy and serving God at the same time. But what you don't see in the prosperity gospel is many times in the Bible, there are warnings about, you know, rich people. The book of James has a couple. James 5, for example.
Yeah.
You know? Like, there's pride that comes with warning.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is going to say a few things about rich people. When he meets a rich young ruler, as we call it, his issue was he was wealthy, therefore he didn't want to follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
His wealth was a hindrance.
Yeah.
You could also think about, you know, the I'm trying to remember the verse, I'm sure you'll remember, but it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
It's easier for
a camel to enter through the hole of a needle.
Mm-hmm.
So the point here being is that being rich is kind of a curse more than it is a blessing in that sense.
Yeah.
Because I think God can bless us with wealth.
Yeah.
But it will be according to our capacity, you know, to accept the situation that God puts us in without losing focus on who God is. Because I think sometimes, you know, just if you take C.S. Lewis, usually that, you know, God uses pain and suffering as a megaphone.
Mm-hmm.
That means that he whispers in our pleasures. I think And I asked this question to my students at GGCA last week when we talked about suffering. I says, do you pray more when everything is okay, or do you pray more when everything is not okay?
Right.
Everybody says, of course, when everything is not okay, we're more focused on praying and asking God. Mm-hmm. So do you think if we're wealthy, my prayer life is going to be expended? I don't think so.
You know?
So God knows what we need. And if need means that, okay, he can trust us with health, he will. And if he can't, no amount of faith and knocking at the door will make that change.
Awesome. Very good. The book of Proverbs has much, much, much to say about money. Even if you're following along the proverb of the day, today is Proverbs 28, because today is the 28th of February. This is what it says about money, in a sense, Proverbs 28, verse 6. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Mm-hmm. And then there's another one, verse 8, he that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. And then this leads us kind of into our next question.
Yeah.
Does God specifically call us to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous?
Not materialistically.
No.
No.
No, this health, this wealth, this prosperity, this is all spiritually based.
Yes.
The mansions that we will have one day in heaven, we have no idea if those are literal mansions or if that is just an idea to say that we will be in the most rich, the richest presence of God we've ever been in whenever we are sitting in heaven.
Yeah.
Proverbs chapter 30, actually, this is the word of a king. The word of a king in Proverbs 30, verses 7. Through 9, say this: two things have I required of you, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches.
Yes.
Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So the health, the wealth, the prosperity, it's actually, Lord, give us contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Yes.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. God, I want to be content with what you have called me to in this life, what you have for me, what material blessings I do and do not have, and I want to be trusting in you for things way beyond that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know.
You go back to, I agree. And I think it's also go back to what you said about Proverbs. You know, we believe that Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs. And
who was Solomon?
He was the wealthiest
the
man.
The wealthiest man on the planet. World.
But then when he was rewarded because he didn't want it, that's exactly what happened.
Yeah.
He prays and God, you know, gives, I need wisdom for these people. And God says, because you didn't ask for, you know, wealth and fame, I'm going to give this to you. So what do they think it says to the people that are actually asking for it? But even furthermore, in Deuteronomy 17, when they have all the principles that would cover the kings, you couldn't be too wealthy, especially not having many wives, which he did, Solomon, and then not many chariots and no much power. So the kings in Israel were to be different. And Saul maybe was the only good thing about Saul was actually he was not that rich,
right?
You know, because
he came from like the least of the houses in Israel. Yeah,
same with David. David was, and David was wealthy because of his wars and everything. But that's not, you know, that's not the point. The point being is that when God laid down the foundation of, okay, you want a king, you'll get one, but this is what needs to happen.
Yeah.
So every time, you know, just like, okay, people will say, well, I don't see a verse in the Bible about drinking, you know.
Yeah.
Well, okay. If we ask, do we have a verse that specifically says, you know, Christians shouldn't? No, but there's so many warnings in the Bible that I don't see anything positive in there.
Right.
And it's pretty much the same thing with wealth.
Yeah.
There's not much there.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny, to be, to believe. Okay, and the side note about the prosperity gospel. So for my due diligence, I decided, you know, there was one famous, one of the most famous preacher that came to Southern France years ago. It was maybe 20, 25 years ago, and he rented a huge like stadium, you know. And so I went there with a couple of my friends. So I'm going to go there because I'm preaching about, you know, the prosperity gospel. Maybe I need to give the guy a chance. You know? And so there's a few things I saw there. And the first thing is every time I hear them preach, it's always about health and wealth. Always. Nothing else. Like there's nothing else in the Bible. But then The other thing was very interesting for me is that the message went on for 45 minutes, preparing people for what's to come, which yes. is miracles and everything. Well,
sorry.
No,
you're
not far from that because that's my point.
Yeah.
So for the wealth, the healing and everything, yeah. and the prosperity. Not one verse, Pastor Matt. Not one verse in the whole message.
Mm-hmm.
And then so there's all kinds of things. Then at the end there's the offering, and guess what? Many verses.
Yeah.
Many verses.
Wow.
About giving, about being faithful, but you know, God will give you 100-fold, the whole thing. Yeah. That's the first thing I noticed in there. But the second thing is every time I hear this guy preach in particular, there's absolutely no other topic but the prosperity gospel. And if you ask them, show me in the Bible, their best theologians will give you 5 verses
mm-hmm.
out of the Bible that actually could eventually support the ideas.
Mm-hmm.
So you're telling me you preach on 5 verses for 40 years of ministry and nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
Without looking at the balances, you know, we're all guilty of that, you know,
sure.
of course, like sometimes we, you know, but the point being is that the prosperity gospel cannot be vindicated in the Bible unless you take 5 verses out of context.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a big deal.
Yeah.
It really is a big deal.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Another proverb, you ready? Another proverb. Proverbs 23, verse 4, labor not to be rich, cease from your own wisdom.
Ouch.
Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven.
Yes.
I just love we can open to so many different passages.
Oh, yes.
And just get these one-liners and be like,
yeah,
okay, that's correcting my thinking a little
yes.
bit. And I love correction. Proverbs chapter 6, maybe verse 23, correction is a way of life.
Yeah.
It's a way to be... to grow in grace and knowledge, yeah. to understand more of God's heart. The more you look at His Word, the closer you can get to His heart whenever you look at it through the lens of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, 2 Corinthians 3:6. We got a couple comments here, so let's go ahead and read some of them. Sheriff.com writes in a couple times. He says, trade a temporal view of life for an eternal perspective. Abraham was waiting for the city that has real foundations.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. The city whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 11:10. What's that chapter about? Faith. Brian Gordon writes in Galatians 2:20, talking about faith, the life which I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then Sheriff.com again. Isaac planted seed in that land, and that year he reaped 100-fold. The Lord blessed him very much, and he mm-hmm. became rich.
Mm-hmm.
He grew richer and richer until he became a very rich man. Genesis 26:12-13. So I'm going to take that to lead us right into our third question, because I think it's very poignant.
Mm. Yes.
Does God bless people with material wealth?
He does.
He does.
Yes, he does.
And then the follow-up to that is why. Why does he bless people with material?
I mean, that Genesis 26, you know, thank you for that verse, because it's exactly what we're saying. Like sometimes, okay, so the point being is that that's, so let's make some hermeneutical, you know, comments on that.
Yeah.
The first thing is that a biography like Genesis makes a point that he did get rich.
Mm-hmm.
So he answers the question, can God want you to be rich? The answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a story. It's not a principle.
Right. right?
So people will
A historical fact.
Yes.
That this took place.
Yeah, this guy got rich.
Yeah.
And God blessed him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Does that mean that everybody should be blessed the same way? That would be an extended principle.
Yes.
That would be hermeneutically wrong.
Incorrect.
So, yes. So, but now this verse is actually answers the question.
Mm-hmm.
Can God be willing or can this be in his plan to bless us material? The answer is yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
Obviously.
Yeah.
Right? And so you see it, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of those guys have been blessed and the means have been blessed materially.
Mm-hmm.
In that way. But if you'd ask Abraham, would you rather be rich or have a son? He would rather have a son,
right?
You know, so the point being here is that when you look at this, you realize yes, there is verses in the Bible that there's two kinds of verses that are used by the prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
One that I like Isaiah 53 that would say, you know, he took us of our sins, he also took us of our sickness. Therefore, we should be healthy.
Right.
So that needs explanation. And other kinds would be this one that show us that God is interested in blessing us. And that answers the question, yes, you know, it's possible for us to be Christian and rich and be actually in God's will at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
But there are different verses, as I said. The one is something we'd have to address and explain what it means. The other one is, okay, it's just an historical facts.
Yeah.
And makes a point, and the point is it does not apply to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
It actually applied to Isaac and Isaac only.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Isaiah 53, verse 5.
Yeah.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Excuse me. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Yes.
So this is like the mainstay.
It's one of the main ones.
Of their theology. Is,
yes.
By his stripes we are healed. Okay, let's talk about, I mean, let's just take the book of Isaiah first and foremost and talk about it there. What does Isaiah start his prophecy off with in chapter 1? The whole head is sick.
Sick.
From the head to the toes. What's he talking about? Or what do we relate that to in the New Testament? We relate that to the sinful man.
Yep.
Jeremiah 17, we relate that to the deceitful heart, the desperate wickedness inside of us, the old sin nature, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7. We relate it to the sickness of the fall of Adam that's inside of us, 1 Corinthians 15. By one Adam, we have all gone into sin, but by the last Adam, we all enter into as a new man.
Yeah.
So it's, you have to take the Bible as a whole. Like,
yes.
I mean, we started in Isaiah and then we expand to the entire Bible.
Yeah.
By his stripes we were healed. How many times did Jesus get whipped? It was like 39 times, right?
Yeah.
In the New Testament.
Yeah.
How does that heal us physically?
Well, it doesn't. And exactly. I think the point you made, which is a hermeneutical point, which is look at the context. And when he says that by his stripes we are healed, and people are saying this is physical, the book of Isaiah tells us it's not. When he says we're sick from the head to toes, he's not saying physically.
No.
He's saying spiritually.
Spiritually. Yeah.
So there's your answer.
Yeah.
He's actually talking about. So it's true. Well, the Bible, you know, shows there are miracles, people getting healed. Yes.
Amazing.
Historical facts.
Yeah. Thank God for
Again,
that. Yeah.
He did. Mm-hmm. Yes, he did. And when you see that what happened is actually there's two things that happened. When Jesus performed the miracles, it established him as something different.
Mm-hmm.
And when the apostles did the miracles, it also made them stand out in that way.
Yeah.
So that was it. You know. And then once these things happened, you don't see a lot of verses in the Bible that are actually encouraging people to ask for health.
Right.
You don't have a lot. And when they do,
Yeah.
It's in the book of James, for example, call the elders, they'll anoint you,
right.
You know, and then you shall be healed.
Yes.
But it's not a guarantee at all.
Right.
Know? It's not a guarantee at all that you will be healed.
Yeah.
And I think it's a problem sometimes because if it was the case, and one, you see many times in the Bible, Paul says, for example, he knows one of these missionary journey is going to tell Timothy, I left such and such behind because he was sick.
Yeah.
Or he's going to tell Timothy, you don't feel good, drink this, it's going to help. You know?
Yes. Yeah.
He could have said, you know, if he really believed what
pray
the
pastor... Pray for it.
Yeah, pray. What the heck? You know, what is wrong with you?
What's your problem?
You don't have faith, man? You know, it's like, that's exactly what he would have said, but he didn't.
Right.
So did he miss an opportunity? That would mean that maybe the Bible is not inspired because it was not under the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Or would does it mean the Holy Spirit doesn't agree with you?
Yeah.
You know?
Very good.
Yes.
Very good. Our last question.
Okay. Oh, well, we have another one.
Our last question. And really quick, Aretha wrote in, I love what she said. Jesus said, the poor you will always have, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up.
Yes.
Thank you, Aretha. We appreciate your comments. We always appreciate you writing in and following along with us.
Yes.
So the final question today is, should Christians, and you just kind of alluded to this, should Christians seek to gain wealth?
No, it shouldn't be a goal.
Should not be the main focus.
No,
by
it shouldn't
any
be
means.
A main goal.
Yeah.
No, if I'm a businessman, I want to make money. That's what I do.
You want to run a
job.
Successful business.
Yeah.
You want to honor God with it.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I'm applying principles that I've learned.
Mm-hmm.
I know what makes, you know, it's like somebody who's investing. It's a good thing to invest. You can invest, make your smart moves, and then it works. So because like, you know, you can own a house, and then when you sell it later, it's usually you get a gain out of it. So we understand that.
Hopefully.
So, well, yeah. Unless the market crashes.
Yeah.
But the point being is that, yes, we bought a house, not because we thought, okay, we want to own a place, because it's a smarter move after being here a little while, we're realizing, we're paying somebody else's mortgage.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't make sense. So I'm going to make the smart move and buying a house and actually realizing it was a good idea.
Yeah.
So, yes, we are making, you know, educated decisions.
Yeah.
But is it my goal to be wealthy?
Right.
No, it is not my goal. If God blesses me. And the other thing is also, like, whatever we do, like, you're on staff, you're directing Bible college. I'm here on staff in our church. And I, you know, if I was looking for wealth, I wouldn't work on stuff. I would go with other things.
Yeah.
I have other opportunities. Actually, before I moved here, before I moved to Paris, I had other places that could go and work in the business world and actually make, you know, 5-7 times what I make, you know. Mm-hmm. So that would mean, so what does it mean to me? Am I out of God's will because I'm working on staff? Mm-hmm. Or should I...
For a church.
Yeah, for a church. Or, and then, you know, or should I go for into business and actually make a lot more than what I would, you know, if I would be on staff? That would be God's will, because mm-hmm. then I would be wealthy.
Yeah.
Or wealthier that way. I don't see that as being anywhere close to the heart of God.
Yeah.
You know, so it's the answer is this. Should we seek to gain wealth? No, we shouldn't seek. And then you read in the Proverbs, don't try to work to be wealthy. It's
cease from your own wisdom, it says. Yeah.
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 So the answer is no. Now, unless I'm called, and we have some friends that are business, you know, business people, and I hope they are seeking to making, you know, the proper decisions in the company so they can pay their employees and, you know, you know, make a living, of course.
Yeah.
But they don't seek it as a priority.
Right.
It's what God has given them, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. I have somebody in mind that has a successful business. It hasn't been successful all the time.
Mm-hmm.
It's been difficult a few times. COVID kind of took a hit in some of the businesses, of course. So there you go. So, but at the end, so you accept your fate. Let's put it this way. I'm trusting God. If it works, I'm trusting Him. I'm going to make all the best educated decisions I can. Mm-hmm. And if it fails, I'll trust God.
Awesome.
That's what I want to do as a Christian, right?
Cool.
Yeah.
I got a couple verses in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus's words. On
should we take that seriously?
Should Christians seek to gain wealth? The Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-mm.
So Matthew 6, verse 19.
Someone's gonna get hurt.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth.
Ouch.
Where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal.
Double ouch.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the first thing I have to say about it is, well, where's your heart whenever you're seeking after
wealth?
Are you seeking to gain wealth because it's a lust pattern? Because it's all you can think about and you just want to, you know, have this name or have this notoriety or have these numbers in your bank account? Like, what's the reason for that? Where's your heart? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Is it in heavenly places or is it here on earth? And then again, in Matthew 6 at the end of the chapter, should Christians seek to gain wealth? Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus says quite the opposite. Matthew 6:33, rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you worry about on a day-to-day basis, your food, your clothing, your shelter, and if those become lust patterns and how much clothing you have and how big your house is and how much food you can take in at one time in gluttony, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yeah.
And these other things will be added to you.
Yes.
And it'll be in line with what King Agor says in the book of Proverbs, not too much for me so that I forget who God is and blaspheme him, or not too little for me so that I have to steal and take the name of God in vain.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 45:5, you know, should you then seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for I will bring disaster on all people.
Mm.
Declares the Lord, but wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. So the point here is I mean, there's a context to it, of course, but the point here is that every time when we seek things for ourselves, you know, it could be whatever the context is, it applies to us all the time. Like, you know, we're seeking God's will. We're not seeking, you know, we're not seeking our own, and we're not seeking to twist God's arm.
You know,
by saying, okay, you said, therefore, you know, so. Let God be God in your life. I need to let God be God in my life. And, you know, if God trusts me with wealth, then I'll take it. If God doesn't, then I'm fine with that as well. You know, just Paul has been content in with a lot and also with not a lot.
Awesome.
You know?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We really appreciate you following along. Marion, thank you for writing in at the very end. A married couple having children, they need to trust God. It causes them to really have to trust God. I think it says in Psalm 127, the blessing of the Lord is a heritage as children. So
yes,
we appreciate that very much. Hey, thanks for joining us.
Yes.
Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. I have no idea if we're getting music or not.
No,
so
we're
just
not.
I'm just gonna end, and I'm gonna dive right back out of the water.
Yeah, right. We dive right in and we dive right
That's
out.
That's it. We're done.
We're out of here.
All right. See you later.
See you guys later.